when we were at youth group on Friday night, we did a little bit of a missions theme for that, which was kind of fun. Did all sorts of different missionary type things, crossing rivers and eating strange foods and first aid and things like that. But one of the questions that came, one of the things that came up as I was saying to them is that why would anybody become a missionary? Why would you, for example, pack up all your belongings in a container, which is what a lot of these missionaries do, sell their house or give up the place that they're renting, go to a foreign country, go to a place that's remote, as this is the Dagans in Papua New Guinea, a place that's really difficult to get into, the sort of things that you have to endure, to spend basically your life with people that you don't know in a language that you don't know in uncomfortable surroundings to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a remote area like that or like the Crockett's in a cities of Romania, and here's, of course, the Crockett family take with their children. Crockett's, we know, have adopted two Romanian children as well. Tremendous commitment, you think about what's involved in that. These missionaries also have to face danger. Of course, in Papua New Guinea, we've been hearing about the tribal fighting and the many people killed in that. And you know, even in Romania, here's a picture of Brother Chris a couple of years ago, was bashed while giving out gospel tracts. So why would you do all that? Why would you face that sort of, all of those different things? Well, if you were to talk to them, they'd say, of course, the answer would be the people. The people that they see, the lives change from it. And here's some people in Romania, the people that rescued, as it was, from spiritual darkness brought into light, and the people that you can have an effect on. And some young people there in Romania, even in Papua New Guinea, these are people, some of them murderers, killers, worshipping the spirits, and yet God takes them. And through the message of the gospel and faithful people taking that gospel message takes them, transforms them and turns them into new creatures, new creations in Christ, gives them hope. You know, this is the message of hope for the world. It's the only message of hope is the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so if you were to ask them, they'd give you many reasons, but no doubt one of the things that they would say would be what the Apostle Paul said today, and that is, this I do for the gospel's sake. This I do for the gospel's sake. What's the gospel? Well, most of us here should know by now the gospel. We hear it fairly regularly here in this church. We've explained it's the good news. It's a declaration of God's love for us. God made us. He created us. He created us to be in perfect harmony and fellowship with him. Man rebelled against God. With Adam as our head, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're cut off from God. God, however, in his love, it says, he demonstrated his love towards us by sending his only Son, Jesus Christ. God himself took on flesh, lived a perfect life, laid down that life in our place. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, paid the sacrificial price that needed to be paid for our judgment. God raised him up from the dead to prove that was accepted. And now the offer is that if we just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, free gift of salvation, you receive that gift of salvation by faith, not by what we do, that we have eternal life. What a wonderful, wonderful message. It's just words, you'd say, but those words tell us about God, they tell us about us, and they tell us about eternal life. That's the gospel. And so when they say, this I do for the gospel's sake, it's not for a piece of writing, it's not for a declaration, it's for the fact that Jesus Christ changes lives. He takes us out of death and to life. And probably the best example of that we see, or one of the best examples we see, is in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so as we, this morning, I just want us to examine firstly the results of the gospel in Paul's life. You see, Paul, We know a fair bit about him because of what we read in Scripture, and a lot of it is what he actually tells us about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, he tells us about his pedigree. He says that in verses 4 and 5 there, he says that I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What he's trying to tell you is he thought he was a really good person. You know, he ticked all the boxes, had the right backgrounds. He's someone that says, you know, I'm in with the right crowd, I'm religious, I do all the right things. Hey, if anybody is going to go to heaven, it's going to be me because of who I am and because of what I've done and because of my background. That was his thinking. Paul, of course, later comes to say he counts all that as loss for Christ. So Paul is an example of someone who sees himself as a good person, someone who's very clever, very intellectual, and basically says, I don't have any need of salvation because I have a way to God. It's my own way. It's the way that through my own works and through my own doings. So Paul says that about himself, but Paul also goes on in 1 Timothy to say that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious are the three words he uses. Now, how can he be that and the other? Well, he came to realize that he was that. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. If anyone was accepted by God, people of those days thought, well, surely it'd be someone like Paul. But Paul actually was an enemy of God. He persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Stephen, a man who was saved by Christ, who proclaimed, he preached the gospel to the Pharisees. They got so incensed by the fact that they thought that they were going to heaven by their way, and he said, you're resisting God, you're rejecting God. And so they took him out and they stoned him to death. And as this picture shows, Paul actually says, I stood by and gave permission for them to do that. He says that elsewhere, he says that he was a waster of the church. He persecuted, he took people from house to house. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it talks about Paul breathing out threatenings and slaughters. So here's someone who was a religious person, but you know, today we read about those what we call radical religious people, terrorists as it were, and Paul fitted into probably that character. So here you've got someone who is the ultimate in what we think is good, but also he's the ultimate in what we think is evil. And this was Paul. This is his background. This is his before. And he tells us about this. He said that these things that he did them ignorantly in unbelief, it says in 1 Timothy 1. He didn't understand what he was doing, but God knew what he was doing, and God confronted him on the road to Damascus as he was going off to, he had letters to go and persecute the church there to haul them back to Jerusalem, that God confronted him in a blinding light, spoke to him. He said, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, the one who you persecute. And immediately Paul understood. And he was blinded. A man named Ananias came and, under the direction of God, again came, prayed with him. He was healed. But most importantly, this was his moment of salvation, conversion. He was a righteous man in his own sense. He was a persecutor, an evil man, but now he's transformed, he's turned around, he's changed. That's what the gospel does. Now, I can say, have not had the experience that Paul had of a shining light on the road and God speaking to you too directly. I don't think there's many that have had that, anything like that. But the gospel is still the same. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ changes lives. And Paul, as a result, after that, became someone that immediately went to, even in Damascus where he was, proclaimed the message of the gospel. He said, you know what? The very thing I've been persecuting, the very thing I've been against, that's true. He knew, because he knew the Old Testament scriptures, he knew that they pointed to the Messiah. He said that Jesus is the Messiah, and he began to explain that. And immediately Paul the hunter became the hunted, and he had to escape out of Damascus there, and he got away from that spent some time in the wilderness, and God went on to use him in a great way. This is Paul's background. This is the one who's writing this letter that we read today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God poured out his grace upon him. He showed mercy to him. He didn't deserve it. Here's the righteous Paul that thought he did deserve it. Here's the sinful Paul that didn't deserve it. Neither way that they deserve it. It was poured out by God, and it was with faith and love that was in Christ. This is the gospel, God extending his love towards sinners, proud sinners, evil sinners, all sinners, because we are all sinners. And in fact, he went on to say this. He said, this is something to remember, a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he said, of whom I am chief. He says, if you want an example of someone who needed Jesus Christ, I'm it. I'm the chief of sinners. And he goes on to say that Jesus Christ saved me, he believes, as a pattern to show if Jesus can save Paul, the proud man, if Jesus can save Paul, the murderer, Jesus can save anyone. And we see that he transforms that. What was the result? Paul says this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new person. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. The moment that you receive that gift of salvation that God freely offers through Jesus Christ, it says you are a new creature. God sees you as clean, as forgiven, as righteous. And we still struggle in our lives with the actual physical of that, how it works in our lives. But legally, judicially, God says you're clean, you're forgiven. You have a home to heaven. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. As far as God's concerned, we're a new person. But you know, he doesn't stop at that. That all things have become also means are becoming new. He's working in our lives. He's molding us and changing us to become like him. So the first question I want us to think about today is, how's the gospel changed my life? I guess you could put it another way. How has Jesus Christ changed my life? It's easy for us to forget, isn't it? You know, the Christian life is full of struggles. We know that. And we can go through day to day and get bogged down in those struggles. And we can forget what Jesus has done for us. You know, this week, I almost forgot something. I almost forgot that I turned 30 this week. You go, 30? I thought I was older than that. 2nd of August 1987 was the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Someone invited me to a morning service. There'd been various people trying to share with me the gospel. It just hadn't clicked with me. I got through. I said, look, I think I'm a good person. I think that Jesus is, you know, I've got God in me or things like that. I didn't understand it. Someone invited me along to a Sunday service. I heard a preacher share the good news of the gospel, and he made an invitation. He says, if you've never received Jesus Christ as a Saviour, I want to invite you to do that this morning. And I realised I was a sinner. I realised I need Jesus Christ as my Saviour, and it wasn't what I did that day. It wasn't that I prayed a prayer, went forward with that. It's what Jesus did. Jesus Christ gloriously changed my life. And I look back now and I think 30 years on, how different would things be? Now, we all know how different things would be in eternity, but how different would things be in your life without Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. How has Jesus changed my life? Because unless we can see that he has changed our life, unless we can really fully appreciate that, we're not going to want to share that with anyone else. We're not going to see that is the hope for others if it's no hope for us. We need to remember that. We don't want to get bogged down in the day-to-day. You know, God's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us. Yes, he is working in our lives, moulding and shaping us. But remember not only from the scriptures what God says about what's happened to us, but personally in your life, from your own experience. How has Jesus Christ changed your life? Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, as I said, changed his life in a very drastic way. He was someone that went from being a persecutor of the church to now being an apostle of the church, one that God had sent and given the command to go and teach, to preach the gospel. And he did that in all sorts of locations. He did that to the people around him. He did that in the synagogues and that as well. Because of the results of the gospel, Paul understood that there was also a responsibility with it. And he says this here, necessity is laid upon me, in 1 Corinthians 9:16 there. He says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Now, is Paul afraid that he'd get in trouble if he didn't preach the gospel? Well, the Bible says that we all want to give account. There is a day when we will give account, not for our sin, but for what we do with our lives. You know, we see examples of the talents, the parables that Jesus gave of the talents. And he said, you know, he gave one man a certain amount of money and another man a certain amount of money, and one man, he just hid it. And the point of that is that God gives different people different abilities. He gives us the gospel to take, and we're to do something with that. But more important than that, Paul felt compelled because of what Christ had done for him, because he knew what it was to have new life. Wouldn't you want everybody else to have that? Now, in the world around us today, we think because there's lots of different, you know, nice things and money and possessions and different ways to make us comfortable, we think that, you know, well, people can be okay. They don't really need Jesus Christ. You know, there's other things they can have. We can get to thinking that, put it that way. But what God reminds us and what Paul said, that he has, the gospel is this precious thing that is committed to his trust. We have a treasure, it says, in earthen vessels. We're to take that treasure and share it with others. You know, people often will, if they find out a great way to save money, they'll tell their friends. If they find out a great way to save time, they'll tell their friends. If they find out a way of eternal life, we go, oh, hang on a minute. I wonder what other people might think. I understand that. But what God says is that we are to be, that we have, he's given us a responsibility. He's entrusted something precious to us. You know, God could write it on the stars and he could force everybody to see it there. But what he does is he uses us, weak us, frail us, people who lack confidence in ourselves. We mess up our words. You might say, look, I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. I know, neither am I. There are plenty of people that can share the gospel better than I can or you can, but there's no one that can share a better gospel. It's one truth. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. When he mentions the Jew and the Greek, he's saying it's for everyone. Not just for those who we look at and think, oh, well, they're down and out. They would really need the gospel. Not just for those who are of another religion and we think, well, we need to get them, change their thinking of that. It's for everybody, even the normal person who, you know, seems like everything's going fine in their life. So the first question I asked was, you know, how's the gospel changed your life? The second is, what message has God entrusted me with? We know it's the gospel, but you know, how you convey that to others will be different with the people that you are surrounded by, the people that you and the situation that you're in. And in fact, all of us have a message, which is our testimony. You know, often we think to ourselves, well, I don't know how to preach, I don't know lots of things in the Word of God, but you can say, like most people, this is where I was, as Paul said. This is what's happened to me. This is what Christ has done for me. You can share your testimony. You know, people can argue with you about, the existence of God and all these other things. They can't argue about your testimony. That's your testimony. You can share that with others. What message has God entrusted me with? Well, Paul says that he was entrusted with this message. In fact, he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, he talks about this thing, it says in the King James, a dispensation of the gospel. It's a stewardship. In other words, he says, I have a responsibility. God has given me this and I want to share it. And so as a result of that, even though Paul says, and in this whole passage he's trying to explain, you know, I have the freedom to be able to preach the gospel freely. I even have the right to ask you to support me financially, but I don't do that. I give up my rights. He says, I am become as a servant to all men because I want to gain them. I want to reach them. And for Paul, that meant sometimes as he went around that he would be, as you said here, arrested, tortured. Paul and Silas in Philippi in prison. Beaten and whipped and yet praising God. But that gave them, and God used that to give an opening to the Philippian jailer. And he was saved and his household was saved. And we know that Lydia was saved. And the church in Philippi began because of their willingness to endure hostility, hardship. Not everybody out there likes to hear when you, as you said, you might try to share even a little thing about God. And, oh, I don't want to hear it, right? And we think, okay, well, don't give up. We must be compassionate. We must be understanding of people. We don't want to be forceful, bullies. But if the gospel is true, and it is, then this is the only hope that they have. Paul was willing to go through struggles like that. As he said, he was also willing to put himself through physical labor. He made tents to support himself. It was his trade, a tent maker, so he could reach other people for Christ. When he went to, as he said, I become as a Jew to the Jews and a Greek to the Greek. When he went to Mars Hill and he goes there, the approach that he used, he was speaking to the philosophers there, in Athens, was different from the approach he used to the Jews. Now, unfortunately, many people today have taken this to say, hey, you know, whatever it takes, just do whatever to get people to Christ, to come to church. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul isn't compromising his own character. He's not compromising the message. He's just realizing that the Jews were people that understood the law, the Old Testament. They were studious people. You found that Paul, when he'd go to the synagogues and he would explain to them and he would use the word of God because they understood the word of God. When he went to their philosophers, he didn't talk about the Old Testament. He talked about God in a different way, in a way that they would understand, that the message hadn't changed. We live in a society today where most people don't know the Bible. And so while we want to take truth to them, we have to think about how we can convey that truth. We, as a church, give out gospel leaflets. We put them in letterboxes, and I think we should do that. It's a way of getting the word of God out into the community. But really often, the way that people have any sort of interest is through personal conversation. We have to remember that who've been in church for many years, know a lot of the Bible. They know often nothing of the Bible. And so part of what we need to do is learn and have wisdom like Paul, is how do we convey the truth of the gospel to the people around us who, in some sense, have no interest. Sometimes they do have an interest, but they don't understand. If you were to go and talk to most people around us in our community or anywhere in the world about hope, many people would say, yeah, people don't have hope anymore. You see young people killing themselves. You see people on drugs. You see people in all sorts of wrong situations. Most people would agree with you that there is a lack of hope in the world. We have to point them to the fact that there is hope. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Paul did that. As I said, Paul went through the... even in times when it meant that he had to submit himself. There was a time when he went down to Jerusalem, and even the religious Jews there, even the religious Christians, were very much still stuck in their customs, And he said, well, look, I'm not going to get in the way of this. If it's not violating God's law, I'll take a vow. I'll shave my head. I'll go and help these people. And, you know, as a result of that, he gets arrested, as we find. God uses that even to bring him before kings. And when he comes before kings, he appeals to them in a way that they would understand. What we see from this is Paul has a resolve to reach others. And he says, I don't want to get in the way of Jesus Christ. I will, with wisdom from God, with love, with thought, approach people in the way that would point them to Jesus Christ. And even at the very end of his voyage to, this was when he was on the ship, you know, he was in danger there and he was proclaiming the gospel on the ship. And in Rome, when he finally arrives in Rome and he's in under house arrest, he has people come to his house and he continues to explain the gospel. Paul's not doing this to say, look, I'm a religious person, look how good I am. He's left all that. He says, I've counted that for loss. He's doing this because he realizes that the gospel is the answer and that people are special and important. You know, with God, we know that what the Bible says. God created everyone in his image. That means there's no second-class people. There's no insignificant people. There's no one that is, of no value. God loves everyone made in his image, and he loves them so much that he sent his son to die that cruel death on the cross for us. That's what Paul said: to the weak I became as the weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. So the challenge for us in that is what will I do for the gospel's sake? We think about, again, the struggles that we have, our own struggles in life, but, you know, God's focus was on others, and when he changes us through the gospel, when he puts the Holy Spirit in us, he's going to turn our hearts, our desires towards others. So for the gospel's sake, what will I do for Jesus' sake? And you can say, well, what would I do for others' sake? You know, Paul said that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and we're servants for Jesus' sake. And that's really what we need to understand, that behind missions, first comes the saving power of the gospel in our lives, and then to realize that saving power is something, of course, that others need, and that God has entrusted us with it to take it there. So the question is, are we resolved to reach others? Is this something that we will give perhaps a bit more attention to? I know it's something that we think about, and I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty, because often we can feel guilty. We feel, as I said, many times we feel inadequate, but there are many things we can do. First and foremost, we'll see, we can pray. We can give towards missions, and then we can go, whether that's here or overseas, even just going across to your neighbour. As I said, we've been doing a great series and encouraging one another, and often, you know, it's said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so our lives need to demonstrate transformation, not perfection. Perfection's only in Jesus Christ. It is God continually moulding and changing us to become more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. We thank you for this wonderful truth of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for that you reached down and, Lord, took me from where I was, proud person, person that again, up to all sorts of things, but Lord, I just thank you that you reached down and saved me. I thank you for each person here that you've saved. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just sit on that, Lord, that we'd realize that we do have a responsibility to you, but we also have a responsibility to our loved ones, friends, family, neighbors, to tell the message. Lord, we can't save them. We can't make them trust in you. But what we can do is point them to you, and we know salvation's your work, it's not ours. And so we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful, to be stewards, to be those that would just love those around us and take the good news of the gospel to them. I pray, Lord, that we would also, as we go through our missions month, think about those who are faithfully serving you in the mission field. And Lord, that we would be more fervently in prayer for them. Lord, they face many struggles each day. And Lord, we know that you're with them, but we know they need our prayers as well. So we pray that you would, again, just stir our hearts towards that. And we thank you. We know that this will be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.